In our time in the Word this morning, I want to turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 3. It has been said of the theologian Jonathan Edwards, who was instrumental in the Great Awakenings here in America during the 1700s, that when he was a young man, he made five resolutions and lived by them faithfully. Jonathan Edwards resolved to live with all his might while he did live. He resolved never to love a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way he could. He resolved never to do anything which he would despise or think meanly of in another person. He also resolved never to do anything out of revenge. And lastly, he never wanted to do anything which he would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of his life. This is the last Sunday in 2012. And as we anticipate the coming year of 2013, many of us will make resolutions. Many of us will make these choices or these promises or these hopes and dreams to make a new start, to make a new beginning in order to change parts of our life that we may or may not like. 55% of Americans will keep their New Year's resolutions for 1 month. So over half of all the people who make a New Year's resolution, after 1 month, it's over. 40% will keep it for 6 months, and only 19% will keep it for 2 years. I just find that very interesting, that 55%, the greatest of intentions, the greatest of ideals, the greatest of thoughts, and yet its time span is 30 days. That's interesting to me. This time of year, I generally pause to consider the past events of the previous year, and I evaluate how things went. I assess how things could have been changed, and I generally try to set some goals for the upcoming year. This past year, I came here. I've been here 6 months now. And so when I look at this past year, I think from July 1st till now, and I think about what has been good, what has maybe could have been tweaked or changed, or what could have, you know, been done differently. I'm going to tell you that in 2013, we will have challenges. We don't know exactly what the next year will hold, but I want to challenge all of us here this morning that we do know the one who holds 2013. And I'll just keep on bringing that back to us, is that, you know, the unknown can control. The unknown can really be a peace robber for all of us if we're not careful. And so even with the challenges that we may or may not face in the next year, we also need to understand that we serve the God who is all-knowing, who knows what is in store. He knows what is down the road, and we need not fret. We need not worry. I do, however, want to share with you three goals that I would have for Trinity United Methodist Church for the upcoming year. These are three goals. The first goal that I really would love to see take place here at Trinity is I really want us to emphasize experiencing God's presence, both in a personal and a corporate manner. And what this means is that personally, we need to experience God's presence through prayer, through Bible study, through worship. If we're doing this individually and then we all come together corporately and worship, that's going to just bode very well. The second goal that I really want to focus on in 2013 is to cultivate faith growers. And what I mean by that is things such as Sunday school, things such as Bible studies and small groups. The challenge that is forever before me is what do we do with individuals that come in those doors? The only command that Jesus gave in the Great Commission was to make disciples. Many times we think that he said, go, therefore. And yes, but that is not a command. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples. And so to cultivate those faith growers, those faith principles or processes that we all need in our lives to not remain stagnant or static. We need to be growing. We need to be increasing in both knowledge and understanding in our relationship with Christ. And the third goal is to be intentional in our community outreach. Things such as service projects, Tables of Plenty, faith builders, ministries such as Financial Peace University, and other ministries such as Growing Kids God's Way. Those are my three goals. Now, we may or may not hit all three of those in 2013. We may hit only half of one of those in the next year. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is that if you're like me, you're probably sitting there saying, okay, yes, but how are we going to go about this? How are we going to do this? And that's a natural question. So if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you've brought them, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 26. In the Pew Bible, I believe you'll find that on page 957. 988? Okay, I'm sorry. I'll be reading out of the Revised Standard Version, so if it's a little different, that's probably the reason why. Beginning in verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke forth, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My child, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Let them not escape from your sight, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you sit down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden panic or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." As I mentioned, many people this time of year, they seek to set resolutions or those changes in their life. And sometimes we get discouraged because those changes aren't lasting. Only 55% last only a month. And then we just quit, and then we just stop. But the reality of it is that if we follow these steps laid out in these seven verses, we're going to find that our true confidence is from God and only God. We're told that in verse 26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Confidence can be defined as being fully of trust, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. Friends, God should be, and he ought to be, the highest object of a person who is a Christian's faith and their confidence. We shouldn't have confidence in of ourselves. Yes, we should to a certain degree, but our confidence or a trust in our own abilities should not be the supreme defining factor in what we should set out to do. We should trust in God and God alone. We can trust in the circumstances of this life. We can trust in the society we live. We can even trust in our own government. And yet, we'll find time and time and time again that those things will only let us down. The only thing that will not let us down is to have our confidence in the living God, in the one who is all-knowing and who holds 2013. God will always be the highest object of a Christian's confidence. We're told that this confidence is a product of sound wisdom and discretion. Look with me in verse 21. "My child, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Let them not escape from your sight." We're commanded. Keep is a command. It's an imperative to keep wisdom and discretion for our eyes. The promises of divine protection following keeping wisdom before our eyes is the first promise in this passage. It's the promise that God says he will protect you, he will keep you, if we keep wisdom and sound discretion before our eyes. They're literally to be as frontlets between your eyes. In the antiquity or in the days of the Old Testament, a frontlet was a band that they would tie around their head, and they would tie one on their arm as a signifying reminder to them that the relationship that they had with the living Lord. And so you literally could not look forward without seeing that band as a reminder of your relationship with God. And yet many times we just run here, we run there, we go here, we go there, and we do things in our own strength, in our own ability, and we have the confidence in and of ourselves. We have the confidence of the government to take care of things. And we forget the wisdom and discretion that they are not to escape from our sight. They should be like a ring on our finger as a reminder of that relationship. As a reminder of the living God who said that by wisdom he founded the earth and by his understanding he set forth the heavens. Now this is a comparison here between the infinite wisdom of the God Almighty, the sovereign of the universe who set things in order and created and put the planets in their orbit, and the comparison with all people's finite wisdom. The comparison should not be much of a comparison. It should be something that causes us to step back and say, whoa, yikes, God is all wise because with his wisdom, he has founded the earth. He has created something that none of us could ever create. But I want us to point us to a point about wisdom. wisdom in the Old Testament, it's viewed as being the seat is in the heart of a person. So the wisdom of a person rests in the heart. It includes both the moral and the intellectual decision center. Wisdom, in its fullest sense, it belongs only to God. Hear that. So if we're to keep wisdom and discretion before us, and if wisdom in the Old Testament sense is only belonging to God, the message for all of us here is to keep God before us each and every day of the next new year. God's wisdom is truly complete. It should pervade, and it does pervade, every realm of life. And yet it branches out in your life and in my life to touch all facets of our life. God's wisdom, it takes insights gleaned from the knowledge of God, that relationship cultivating God's presence in our daily life and His ways, and it applies them in practical daily experiences. That's the beauty about Financial Peace University. This isn't something that is just ambiguous or something that is unknown. This is taking biblical principles and putting them in effect, in place in your life, so that your life is changed and you live it out. I'd mentioned earlier, a moment ago, about how if God's wisdom and the wisdom of God only belongs to God, we should literally keep God before us. I want to read Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3 for you. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are built and knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ." Now listen to what's hid in Christ. It is hidden in Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you catch that? In Christ, in Jesus, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So my friends, if you want God's wisdom, if you want God's wisdom to be in your life, to apply it, to maybe make the decisions that you need to make, maybe we ought to have Jesus right before us. Maybe we ought to have that communing, divine, sovereign presence of the living Lord, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who is outside of time and holds time in his hand before us when we go through life. And maybe then we will realize the very promise of our foot not being caught, or the promise of having confidence in God, because truly in Jesus, truly in Christ, are hidden all the wisdom and the treasures of wisdom, and all the knowledge and the treasures of knowledge. Don't miss that. You see, Jesus is the way. He said, no one comes to the Father except through Him. And if we don't go through Christ, we don't receive the wisdom. We don't understand. He's not teaching us if we remove Him from our presence. He says He stands at the door and knocks. And anyone who opens the door, He will come in and sup with. He will be in that relationship with. So my challenge for all of us here as we embark upon a new year is to keep Christ in your midst, to keep Jesus in your presence, to keep Him close to you, because the proverb says to keep wisdom and discretion before your eyes. More succinctly, to keep Christ in your midst and allow Him to teach you His insights and to glean the discretion He would have for your life. The third thing that we can notice from this passage is true confidence impacts your soul and your life. Verses 22 and 23. And these things, wisdom and discretion, they will be life for your soul. Did you catch that? They will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. The soul and the neck, they stand for the entire person, representing both the body and the spirit, the internal person and the external person. This is the first of God's promises, as I mentioned, His protection. The person, you or me, who keeps sound wisdom and discretion, we shall enjoy the greatest sense of security in all situations of life. Wisdom and discretion will be the guide to a person's life. The internal, inner protection is that peace the Apostle Paul speaks about in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of all that passes understanding. And then we're told in 1 Peter 1, 5 about the external And Peter writes, who by God's power you are guarded through faith. Not by God's ability, it's by his power. The very God who founded the earth and set everything in motion. He created everything. And so as we embark on 2013, I don't know if you're a resolution maker or not. I don't know if you're a goal setter or not. But my challenge for all of us is to keep wisdom and discretion in your sight, in my sight, to keep Christ near to your heart, to hold fast to the faith lessons the Lord teaches. And if you're feeling like you're not being taught lessons by the Lord, maybe the question needs to ask is, are you placing yourself in a position to be impacted, for your faith to be grown, for you to receive from the living Lord what he would have you to receive? And my last challenge for all of us is to walk in the confidence that the Lord gives to you and to me. We're going to spend time around the Lord's table here this morning as a fitting way to conclude the last Sunday of 2012. But as a fitting way and a reminder to be in Jesus' presence, be in God's presence, no matter where you are, what you're doing, to keep that wisdom and discretion before you, and then to realize the promise of having confidence in the living God, in the living Lord, because truly, he wants you to be confident, he wants me to be confident. Not arrogant, but confident in him, boasting in him, the one who is worthy to be boasting about. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts, and let's just take time here as we partake in communion. If you're visiting, we do not have a closed communion table. You are more than welcome to partake. The only thing that we ask is that if you are a believer in Christ, we will all file down the center aisle and then depart from either side and going back to your seats. But let's bow. Gracious God, we humbly come to you, Father, to just thank you for being the God who stepped out of heaven and you walked on this earth and you did it all, and you left heaven and you did not think of the comfort that you had there or the peace that you had there, and you embraced the uncertainties, the insecurities, all of the unknown that this life holds for us each day. Father, as we set 2012, the Sundays, to rest, it's our desire to embark on a new and fresh time with you, to experiencing your presence, your gift to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that there are many times in our lives that we do not hold you before our eyes. There are many times we go at it alone. We go at it in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own confidence. But Jesus, may we be a church, may we be a body of believers who have the utmost confidence in you, seeking to abide and walk in newness of life, to walk in you and to walk in step with where you are leading. So Father, may you find us to be boldly faithful, to follow. May you be finding us to be obedient and to say, we will go where you have us to go. Lord, we remember as you sat with your disciples and you took the bread and you blessed it and you gave thanks and you said to the disciples and you said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And then you took the cup and you said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we confess that we don't remember you all the time. Help us to keep you close. Help us to keep you nigh to our heart. And may it start as we meet around this table, your table. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.